All right, if you need a Bible this morning, please raise your hand, and we will give you a Bible to follow along with. So raise your hand high, and our guys, don't be ashamed. Just we want you to follow along. We want you to follow along. So now, if you've been here any length of time, truth be told, and I have a habit of saying that. My wife tells me I need to stop saying that, as if I'm not telling you the truth. But truth be told, if you've been here any length of time, you need to have your own Bible.
Amen.
Get one, put your name in it. Put your name in it in case you leave it here. We know that you or me left our Bible in church. You left your sword, and I know what you're going to say, because you're going to say what I would say. Well, I got a sword at home, and I got a sword in my office, and I've got a sword in my car, and I have all those, all right? But anyhow, get yourself a Bible. But if you don't have a Bible this morning, we want you to be able to follow along. I'm thankful this morning for a good church.
Amen.
I just am. I got on the gospel bus in 1970. Spirit of God said, it's time you get on the bus, boy. And you know about me, but you don't know me. And but then a great thing happened to me in 1975. He let me come to New York City. Strange as that might sound, he let this Midwesterner come to New York City. And this place has been my home, and this church has been... And I've always considered this my church. Okay? That doesn't mean I own it. And I've only been a pastor a short period of time, along with my pastor, Mike. I've been with him 20 plus years now. But point being made is this. I hope you love something enough. You see that? That beautiful gray-haired lady back there? Right behind the Hakeems. I had a vanity plate on my car. Yes, vanity plate. I had a vanity plate on my car for many years. It said Gray Fox 1. And I did that because I've always considered Deborah K. Dean my little fox. All right, it's my little fox. Okay, you don't touch her. She's not yours. All right, she's mine. Well, when I got saved in 1970, you know what Jesus did? He became my Savior.
Amen.
Now, I'm happy if He's your Savior, but I can tell you for sure He's my Savior. Okay, He's just not a Savior, Exodus chapter 12. And He's just not the Savior, the Lamb. But I made Him my Lamb in 1970. But I'm so grateful. This is my church. And whether I was a deacon or I didn't really care to be any of those things. I mean, I just don't. It's just things happen and God blesses you and people ask you to do something. But I've always considered whether I'm sweeping floors or emptying garbage cans or whatever, or throwing salt in a parking lot or directing traffic like Pastor did this morning. And, you know, this is my church. I hope this place is important to you. Now, this is not my message, but I want to. You got a bulletin this morning? I don't know how many of you read the back of your bulletin. There's always something good on the back of your bulletin. All right, always something good. And I'll be honest with you. I read some of them, and some of them speak to me, and some of them don't. But this particular one, The Perfect Church. And I'm just going to read it and you follow along, all right? This has got nothing to do with my message. This is like somebody telling a joke before they start, all right? Well, I'm just going to read this and then we're going to pray and we're going to get into the message. But I thought, you know, this is just wonderful. Because some of you are looking for the perfect church. And I want you to listen to what this person wrote. If you should find the perfect church, without one fault or smear, for goodness sake, don't join that church. You'd spoil the atmosphere. If you should find the perfect church with all anxieties, where all anxieties cease, then pass it by, lest joining it, you'd mar the masterpiece. If you should find the perfect church, then don't you ever dare to tread upon such holy ground. You'd be a misfit there. But since no perfect church exists, made of imperfect men, then let's cease looking for that church and love the church we're in. You just got, I get happy every once in a while. It's inevitable. It's going to happen. Love the church you're in.
Amen.
You know you're in a good church?
Amen.
The perfect church? I'm part of it. God help us. You're part of it. God help me. If it's about us, oh my word. But my brother said it this morning. You know who it's about? The Lord Jesus Christ. And when I keep my eyes on Him, I do good. And when I get my eyes on you, I do bad. and you toward me and me toward you. Let's continue. Of course, it's not a perfect church. That's simple to discern. But you and I and all of us could cause the tide to turn. What fools are we to flee our post in that unfruitful search, to find at last where problems loom, God proudly builds His church. So let's keep working in our church until the resurrection, and then we'll join God's perfect church without an imperfection. Amen. Amen. I'm going to try to get about 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. Somewhere in the future, I'm going to get 7 points out of this for the perfect church. All right. Let's pray. All right. Our Father, we want to thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. What a blessing it's been already. The difficulties of our folks' lives have been multiplied this week. And it's always a constant reminder, and the burdens are heavy in many of our families today. And it's a constant reminder that this place isn't heaven. Because what I read of heaven, there's no harm. There's no more suffering. There's no darkness. There's no more hurt. Nobody ever dies there. And Father, I want to thank you that even though this place isn't heaven, you make it like heaven many times. You gave us a book and we can read about heaven. And Lord, I have the privilege of teaching this morning and preaching. And Lord, I'm going to ask that you do it all. I'm going to ask that you gave me your word. It is enough. Your word is absolutely enough for our lives. So Father, in Jesus' name we pray. I don't know the condition of anybody's heart in this place, only my own. And my own heart deceives me most of the time. But Father, in Jesus' name, we pray that you would take your own word and the atmosphere of godly people who love each other and love you and somehow change somebody this morning. Make the difference where I cannot. Make the difference, Lord, where as one man drank himself into death. Without Jesus Christ, no hope. Just drank himself into death. Got so burdened, Lord, and it's so easy to do. There is no hope, I know, without Jesus Christ. Oh God, my Father, somehow do your work in this place today. In Jesus' name, amen. There have been three pillars. It's been several weeks ago now, and I think when Pastor was in Israel, but even before that, I think. But I gave you three pillars that First Bible Church has been built on, and if we are going to continue as a church, these three pillars must continue. Now, what I'm going to try to do today is I'm going to take these three pillars. I'm not going to reteach them or preach them, but I want to kind of add to them. Just put another piece of garment on the message. All right. But we talked about, and I had you in 2 Corinthians. If you'll go there with me, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I don't know, as you go there, I don't know how many of you went online and saw, I think it was the latest prayer breakfast that Washington, D.C. has, the President's Prayer Breakfast, I guess it's called. If I'm wrong, I apologize what the name of it is. But the committee that chooses the keynote speaker chose a man by the name of Darrell Waltrip. Now, to Northerners, Darrell Waltrip pretty much is unknown. But if you go south of the Mason-Dixon line, Darrell Waltrip is a legend. Darrell Waltrip is one of the legends of NASCAR. Goes back many years. Came to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ through the influence of his wife. He and his wife have been married 45 years, so Darrell is somewhere nearing 70 now. And he's been retired and he has a ministry and he loves the Lord Jesus Christ and he's not ashamed of it. And anyhow, they let Darrell Waltrip be the keynote speaker at the President's Prayer Breakfast. And Darrell Waltrip stood here, and President Obama was seated here, and his wife was seated there, and the place was filled. But Darrell Waltrip proceeded to tell all of those people in the world what Jesus Christ did for his life. Amen. He told them how he came to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. He told them what he loved prior, the booze and the bars and the business of race car driving. And he stood there as just a humble southerner. And he actually said, you know, I don't know why the committee chose me to come. He said, firstly, I'm not a brain surgeon. And I don't have any political agenda. But he said, I want to tell you about Jesus Christ. And he laid out the gospel. I stood there as my wife was seated at the table and I had come in to the house. And I stood there and she said, I want you to hear this, honey. I want you to hear this. And having lived 4 years down in North Carolina, that is, we were right in the heart of NASCAR country. And it's a money maker, and there's a, you know, there's a flavor of godliness and all that all over the South. But I can tell you for sure, my wife said it. She said, our president, the president of the United States of America and his wife and everybody in that room is without excuse. Is absolute. He said, I'm not a brain surgeon. And I'm not a brain surgeon this morning. And I'm not a politician. I could care less whether you're a Democrat, Republican, Independent. I don't care anything about that. But we're going to look at some things. Here's what I want you to know. Jesus Christ will change your life Amen. For the better.
Amen.
He will not only quicken and save your soul, but we're going to look at things. He'll not only reconcile you, but he will redeem your life from destruction.
Amen.
He will give you hope where there is no hope. He doesn't eliminate your problems. I want you to understand that. He's not going to eliminate your problems. You're going to get sick. And guess what? I blinked and you're going to get old. It's just going to happen. I know some of you 20-year-olds don't think that's ever going to happen. And I hope Jesus Christ comes and it never happens for you. But if he tarries, I want you to know something. You're going to get old. And just a little bit of trying to chip ice is going to make your body ache. And you're going to have to pop those pills just to keep your heart working. It's going to happen. You're going to go to the hospital. You're going to go to the funeral home. You're going to go to the graveyard. You're going to watch people get hurt, and I get tired of them. That's one of the reasons I want to leave. I'm tired of the hurt. I just am. Both spiritual and physical. Just tired of it. But I want you to understand something. Jesus Christ, when I trusted Him in 1970, gave me hope. I cling to that old rugged cross. I cling to it. All right? I run to it. I cling to it. I do my best to live in its shadow every day. Because you want to know something? It is the only thing that makes any sense. I don't care how much money you're putting in the bank. And I don't care anything about that. At the end of the day, you've got no hope without Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Amen.
And you know what we do around here? We tell you about Jesus Christ. Now, some of you might get upset with this message or this or that. But you want to know something? You know what this place is? If you're sick, this is a hospital. You can get fixed here. Not magical, got nothing to do with anything. It's got everything to do with this book. Got nothing to do with my pastor, me, anybody else. It's got everything to do with this book.
Amen.
2 Corinthians chapter 5. I talked about three pillars. We're going to look a little bit about the Apostle Paul. Because what he writes here, it's a very unusual thing for a man that if you know anything about his past. You know, I'm grateful for every child that gets saved. That's a wonderful thing. If you got saved as a child, man, you're way ahead of the curve. And I really appreciated what Dave Spurgeon, our evangelist that comes in here, the former outlaw biker, that if you saw his picture, he got that tract, he's got a picture of him as an outlaw biker, and then he's got a picture of him as an evangelist. And I'll tell you what, if you didn't know that was Dave Spurgeon, you wouldn't know it was Dave Spurgeon. So when you got saved as a child, I want to applaud you. All right? But some of us, and you grew up with Jesus Christ, but some of us didn't get saved as children. And we corrupted ourselves. My brother Nene sang a line in that one about the wages of Satan. You know, we're all doing business for wages from somebody. And if here and here not, the wages of sin is death. That's the wages that you're going to get from working for the devil. You say, I don't believe in the devil. Well, then you've got your eyes closed, your ears closed. My Bible tells me there's a devil. Online, when they were doing that footage of Daryl Waltrip, there was one place that they bleeped it out. And he didn't cuss. But he made the statement something to the effect that he had bleeped it out, and you had to know the context in order to know what he said. But he said, without Jesus Christ, you're going to go to hell. And you know what they did? Now, the people in the room heard that. But when I saw it online, it was bleeped out. You didn't hear it. You know what the world is trying to do? Let me tell you, the greatest lie that was ever put on human ears was the fact that Satan does not exist. That's the greatest lie. He does exist. Jesus Christ is real.
Amen.
Heaven's real. Heaven's real. I don't care what some little boy thinks he went there and then later on writes a book, then later on tells everybody he told a lie. I got a book. I've read this Bible through many times now in 45 years. And guess what? It keeps telling me about heaven. And it keeps telling me about hell. And it keeps telling me about Jesus Christ. And it keeps telling me about the devil. But this Apostle Paul, one of the pillars of this place has to be this. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Look at verse 14. What motivates us? Why are we here? 5:14 of 2 Corinthians says, for the love of Christ constraineth us. It's the moving force. Now, I want you to notice it doesn't say the love for Christ. I want you to notice this. It doesn't say the love of people. Now, you should have love for Christ. And you should, and thusly, that will give you love for people. But that's not going to be what's keeping, that's not the heart of the motivating factor. That's not one of the pillars that took Paul from where he was, and we'll look at it in a moment, to where he ended up being. It says, the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. Now, I'm going to just continue to read, because my first point on this comes from this context. Because the love of Christ, let's just continue to read. Now, this is why we want you to have a Bible. Because my little rants and ravings, or my little stories, or anybody's, will not get you into heaven. It will be, you read something, you read God's Word.
Amen.
God's Word. We make a big deal of God's Word.
Amen.
All right, let's continue to read. 15. And that He died for all. So if you think He didn't die for you, the Bible says something different. And that He died for all, which means, back in 14, it says, then we're all dead. What do you mean He died for the Pope? Yeah, because the Pope was dead. Did he die for a priest? Did he die for a rabbi? He died for all. So you're a good candidate this morning. And me too. We're the all. All right. And that He died for all, that they which live, watch this now. If He died for all and the love of Christ constrained Paul, we're going to go back to Acts chapter 9 for a while, but says that He died for all and they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves. That's going to propel me into the second pillar. But we'll read it just where it's at. But unto Him, live unto Him which died for them and rose again. Wherefore, henceforth, know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now, henceforth, know we Him no more. So this is a spiritual thing He's talking about here. Now watch 17. 17. I think we abuse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, therefore, if any man be in Christ, so I've got to get out of Adam, and I've got to be born again into Christ. He is a new creature. Now, it doesn't say creation like some of the most modern translations or whatever you want to call them. Doesn't say that, because you're not a new creation yet. You're only two-thirds saved. But you are a new creature. God put something inside of you. And this thing, guess what? What we're looking at, as wonderful, as pretty as, and as handsome, and as wonderful as you are, you know what you're, let me just put me, you know what you're looking at right now? You're looking at my grave clothes. Whatever you choose, whatever my wife chooses with the body, whether it goes into the grave or goes into an urn, I don't really care. This is grave clothes. But there's something new on the inside. Okay. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things. Don't read your Bible so fast.
Yeah.
Old things are passed away. Let me ask you something. When you got saved, did anything change in your life? I asked my wife that the other day. I said, do you think a man or a woman can be saved and nothing change in their life? Now, it was kind of one of those questions where she really didn't answer it, because we wrestle with those things. But every time I find God getting into something, it changes. So I'm going to go way out on this limb this morning, and this is just me. This is Pat Dean, one voice crying in the wilderness, one voice, and I understand growth. It's not that I don't understand growth, but I said this to you folks. The day I came to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, I knew something was different, and I had never read this Bible once yet. I knew something was different, and I knew, guess what? I'm not going back to the same places and the same. I'm not going back to that path. I knew it. I knew it. You say, well, you grew up in Bible-believing Christianity. Yeah, that's true. That's true. I'll give you that one. But that doesn't eradicate the fact that God is God. Every time I find God getting inside something or someone, there is a radical change that happens. Now, I know where your mind's going to go because that's where my mind's going to go. Well, you know, growth and all that, and I understand the verse in Peter that they forgot that they were saved, that they were delivered. I'll give you all that, but I'm talking right off the bat. Right off the bat. You want to know something? When God gets in something, it changes. And I'm going to go out on this limb. And if you have never had anything change in your life, and you claim to know Jesus Christ, yeah, I'm going to say it. I'm going to say it and get myself in trouble. And I don't really care. You're not saved. I don't care if you've been here 40 years. I'm the oldest of the oldest. Tony, all right, I don't care. But all I know is when I read that book and when I examine my own life and when I read that book and I examine and when I read and I examine, that doesn't mean I'm going to walk straight all the time. But you want to know something? I know for sure God gave me a different mind. And I know, and you know what we're going to look at? You know what God started to make me do? He started to make me care. He started to make me care. Now I'm a glass house. I'm going to be honest with you. Without Jesus Christ, I don't care about you. You may be the most caring, natural person in the world, but what does a guy like me do? What does a guy like Paul do? What does a guy like Dave Spurgeon do? His goal in life was to hurt people and get money. Do you know what Jesus Christ did? We're going to talk about the care. We're going to continue on point one. Then we're going to jump to the care of all the churches. Constrained by the love of Christ. There's something about when you see the love of Christ, it'll change you. It will change you. It will. And I'm going to say it again. I want everybody in this room today, boop, 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 trumpet sounds, we're all pretty poor trumpet, right? I don't want anybody to miss the rapture call. I think it would be sad if somebody sat in this church for years and years and years and years and listened to some of the best, straightest preaching, teaching you'll ever get anywhere. Some of us have been around the block a few times. Him and I have, and some of you too. And we know, guess what? You got the best of the best.
Amen. Amen.
Not in men, but in the Word of God. And as he said, we don't get our messages from some newspaper or magazine. I read, I pray, Lord, I don't know what to, I don't know. I don't see it, Lord. What am I supposed to preach Sunday morning? I don't see it. I get on my face, the Lord. Please, I sit in that chair and weep. Lord, I got nothing, and I have to preach this Sunday. I'm not a good study. I'm not. I'm not intelligent. And I keep reading, and I keep asking God, and then all of a sudden He gives you, what makes a man care? When prior, he didn't care. And there's only one answer, and that's God. Let's continue to read. Look at verse 18, because a word's going to come up. And all things are of God. Oh, I love this. Who hath reconciled us to himself. I'm back in chapter 5, reading 18. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ. How dare you say that I can get to God through water baptism, through works, through 14 Hail Marys and 17 Our Fathers? The ascetic life, or you know, the isolated life like monks do. You know what this tells me? You see, I read the contract, folks.
Amen.
I better watch it. I read the contract. You can read, can't you? Amen. We're the most. You know how the world looks at New York City. We're the Empire State. We're the most intellectual people in the world. That's how the world looks at New York City. Now I don't know where I fit into all that, but you know what? I can read, and it says, "And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation." Now, we do marriage counseling in our church, and it goes beyond even two pastors, all right? It goes beyond us. There's men who are capable in the scriptures, couples capable in the scriptures. But here's what I know about human reconciliation. When you're trying to reconcile a husband and a wife, there's her truth, his truth, and then the truth. Don't think I climbed out under the rock yesterday. Now, here's what I know about human reconciliation. There's fault on her side of the equation. There's fault on his side. Nothing's perfect. Might be 99% one way and 1% bad, or that may be true. But you want to know what it was with God? That said, who hath reconciled us to himself. Do you know who was all wrong? Us.
Amen.
Do you know who was all right? God. No seraphim, no cherubim, no archangel sat down and tried to reconcile God with us or us with God. God said, I'll do the reconciling. I will draw. I will take that which is alienated from me. I will I will bring them back to the position where it all started. I will take them spiritually back to Adam. The last man, the second, I will take them back and start them all over anew. I will take my eternal eraser and every sin and every charge, I will erase it. I will erase it if they will simply acknowledge me and desire me and want me and say, listen, Father, God, I know I'm a sinner. That one man said, that publican prayed seven words. You don't have to know theology. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And my Bible tells me he went down rather than the Pharisee. That publican, a nobody, didn't know the law, didn't know any of that, cared probably less about God. But that one day, God changed his mind. And the Bible says that man went down to his house justified rather than the other. And all of a sudden that publican went from being a publican to being a son of God in a heartbeat. That happened to me.
Amen.
That happened to him. Amen. That happened to you. That happened to her. That happened to Daryl Waltrip. And you know what I grieve over? Because we're going to get into the care of all the churches. You know what I grieve over? That you're not going with me. That's what I grieve over. I grieve that on the way up, I don't know how all this is going to work. I grieve on the way up, I'm going to look around because I'm going. I'm going. I don't know about you. I'm going. I'm going. I don't plan on staying. Never did. Okay? I did for the first 20 years, and then God born me again. And he said, listen, this place is just transitional. This is not it. I'm going to leave you here to glorify me. But I want you to read about something that's far better. No hospitals there. No head-on collisions. No problems.
Amen.
No death. I'm tired of death. Tired of it. God said, listen, all you've got to do is trust me. Be reconciled. Be reconciled. It comes in a moment. Be reconciled. Look, let's continue to read just a little bit. Verse 19 says, to wit, that God was in Christ. God was in Christ reconciling the world. The world is people. Pastor said this on a Wednesday, just to remind us, the world is people in the Bible. The earth is a globe. The earth is a planet, all right? That sphere. Reconciling the world. It's like that verse of, hey, I heard that verse. So I went to church, beloved. I was like you. I went to church and I heard, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And that never clicked in my mind. I recognized it. I wasn't against it. I just didn't want it. Then all of a sudden, one Sunday morning at the age of 20, with a good Southern preacher in Canton, Ohio, the comment was made, you do know the world is you, right? You're the world. You're the world. Reconciling the world unto himself. God doesn't want separation. God wants you in that garden in Eden, east in Eden. It was God who came down in the cool of the day. It was God. He was the prime mover. Something went wrong. We know what went wrong. How do you think man got into the condition he is? We laugh at evolution. We were doing it in the parking lot the other day. Did you ever listen to these guys? They'll pick up some skeleton or something, and one of them will say, you know, 30 million years ago, and then you hear another one and say, 70 million years ago. They're throwing around millions of years like it was pocket change. It's like, man, that doesn't even make any sense to me. 30 million? Is it 30? Is it 70? How about a billion? There's a whole big difference. You know, and God doesn't do any of that. Reconciling the world, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Do you know what we're doing here? We are constrained by the love of Christ. I do not know your spirit. I have the privilege of being in the pulpit this morning. I don't know your spiritual condition. But I love it when I come across a verse that says, not imputing their trespasses unto them. God doesn't impute it. He's not. See, you're making an account. You see, you're earning wages. But understand this. You're working towards something. Now, you don't work to be saved. But if you're not saved, you know, the wages of sin is death. The wages of sin is death. But he tells me, not imputing their trespasses unto them. And then he says, I won't put that to their account. I'm going to reconcile them. Then he says, you know what you get to do, Pat Dean? And the rest of us, you know what the privilege of this is? And we've all got our personalities, and some of us are just real outgoing, and some of us are just kind of behind the scenes. But every time you give a track, Debbie had her knees replaced. We couldn't go to the grocery store. I do not go to grocery stores. Okay. I don't know what to do in a grocery store. If she sends me after a loaf of bread, I come back with 10. And I come back with donuts, and I come back with this, and I come back with that, and I can't do that. You know? I can't do that. So we started to do this thing of a peapod. We do it. She loves it. I think it's great. But you know what I get to do? I know this sounds just so minuscule on the scope of... I'm not going to lie to you. I get to put a $10 bill in one of our tracks. And when that guy, you know, hands Debbie the tally sheet and all that, and I'm standing kind of in the doorway so he can't get out. But I just want to, I put my hand out and to shake his, and I said, listen, let me just buy you some lunch. Let me buy you some lunch. This little paper is about Jesus Christ. It'd be a good read.
Amen. Amen.
You know what? You know what God's given us? This isn't a museum. This is a hospital. Are you hurting this morning? It's a good place to be.
Right.
You want to know something? You want to know the God's truth? I don't know if there's a service that I come into this place that I'm not hurting somewhere. I'm not talking physically. Okay. You got this care and that care and this burden. I got a daughter-in-law with cancer. I got 10 grandchildren that are getting into the teen years. Oh, God, help my boys. I look around, and I told the guys in the prayer room this morning, I love the text ministry. Don't you misunderstand me. The institution of that and the furtherance of it. But I get so, I get, I don't want to say scared. But it's like, I don't want to look. I don't want to look. It's like, you know, what hospital are we going to this week? What funeral home are we going to this week? You know, who's hurting? You know what? But you know what Jesus Christ does? He makes you care. This place better always be a place that cares. I am so grateful. Just hear me out. I was here from day one, even before day one. But you know what? There's been a continuity of caring. Right down to today. With leadership, those of us who help him. You know what? You got to care, folks. And I want you to understand something. This is not a place. Listen to me, please. Please listen to me. This is not a place of condemnation. That does not mean that we're going to depart from the Bible and condone everybody's sin. Don't condone my sin. Do not condone my sin. But if I get into sin, don't condemn me. If it gets so bad and my brother says, listen, you can't pastor with me anymore, so be it. And I pray, God, take me home before I ever make that big, egregious mistake. Take me home. Don't let me be a blight and an obstacle and a stumbling block and an offense to the ministry of Jesus Christ that I have loved for 40 years, 45 years. But you want to know something? While we're not going to condone sin, we're going to take the Bible for what it says. That's going to put us into a category where it's going to cause us some problems. It already has. But this place is not a place of condemnation. It's not a place of condemnation. This is a hospital. How dare you go into a hospital and say, you got cancer? You know, I told you to stop smoking for all your life. You got cancer. I'm not treating you. I'm glad they didn't look at little John Dean, 7 years old, never spoke. I'm glad they didn't look at him and say, oh, what did your mom and dad do to cause you to have that cancer, boy? I'm glad they didn't ask any questions. They took that 7-year-old boy and loved him. Reconciled. Are you reconciled to God? Are you? That's all be reconciled to God. All right? Reconciliation has to do with a conversion. A conversion. You know what God does? He reconciles. There's a change. There's a big fat change that happens in your heart. All right? It's like a conversion. Can I just take you to Acts chapter 28 with me? Acts chapter 28. You see, the word salvation, many times it's called a conversion. Now, I understand that it was said of Peter, when thou art converted. All right, didn't mean he was saved, but he had to get changed. But reconciliation, when that happens, it's impossible. Read your Bible. It's impossible to be reconciled to God when I'm over here. I don't care whether you're 5 or 50 or 105. When you're over here and God reconciles you and you realize it, it's impossible not to have a change. Go to Acts 28:27. You're there, I'm not. Be patient with me. I'm thinking on my feet here. Acts 28. 28:27, yes. Now, Paul's in Rome here. He's in Rome, all right? And he's ministering to the Jews. And I always like verse number 24 of Acts 28, where he says, because he's preaching to those Jews. And he's talking to them. He expounds in verse 23, the kingdom testified the kingdom of God. And he went back to Moses, the law of Moses and the prophets from morning till evening. And you have verse 24. Now this is what every preacher has to realize. And this is what every believer has to realize. Verse 24. And some believe the things which are spoken, and some believe not. Some are going to believe, and some are not going to believe. And you know what we're going to do? We're going to be just happy and praise God over the ones that believe, and we're going to grieve over the ones that don't. We are. It's going to be a burden that you carry. All right? Because I don't have any good outline. You know Jesus Christ, the most wonderful thing that ever happened to man?
Amen.
Most
Amen.
Wonderful thing.
Amen.
I get up here leading congregational singing. Brother Pat leads it. Brother Keith leads it sometimes. And you know what? We start singing. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Oh, my word. I don't know. I can't. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Ruined sinners to reclaim. Hallelujah, what a Savior. I don't care what the world thinks. The people on that train that think we're crazy, that's okay. I don't really care. I know what I have. I know what I have. Jesus Christ came into my life. It's the most wonderful thing that ever happened to me. I told you three wonderful things, and it's really not the birth of my children. Three wonderful things, and that was a good thing. I love my boys. Number one, I got saved. Number two, I married that lady, and she got saved with me. And we started serving Jesus Christ. And then out of the blue, God just says, I want you to go try to help a man in New York City. Those are the three things. Three things. And it all started because God was merciful and reconciled me unto Himself. He didn't have to do that. Don't ever think he got a prize when he got you. See, some of us think too much of ourselves. Oh, I'm good. Yeah. Let me tell you what. I had no qualms about the kind of person I was. That had nothing to do with wearing a good suit. Okay. I knew who I was. I wasn't trying to be holy. Go to Acts chapter 2, or Acts chapter 28, excuse me. And I have you reading verse 27. He says, for the heart of this people is waxed gross. Their ears are dull of hearing. Their eyes have they closed. Lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart, and should be converted, saved, reconciled, converted, changed, and I should heal them. 28, be it known therefore unto you that the salvation of God is sent unto the Gentiles, because all of that was for Israel, and that they will hear. Will you hear it today, Gentile? Will you hear it? We've got some ethnic Jews in here, and they heard it. You got a Janice Lefkowitz. You got a Eli Hadler. Some others, but most of us are. Please don't take this wrongly, but the Bible says you're just Gentile dogs. Well, you want to know something? I certainly wasn't a purebred Rottweiler. I owned one. Did you ever go to a junkyard and see some of those dogs? The head looks like a shepherd. The body looks like a Rottweiler. The back end looks like a poodle. And they're as mean as a junkyard dog. They've been interbred, half-bred, upbred, downbred. And you want to know something? And Jesus Christ looked down,
to this half-bred junkyard dog, 20-year-old punk, and said, I want you.
Amen.
Oh, you want me? Let me tell you something. If somebody wants me, I'll lay down my life for them. Because they wanted me? Because I knew I wasn't very wantable. Way down deep inside. But you know, there's another one. The constraining love of Christ. The love of Christ. We make much of Jesus Christ. The love, not love for Christ. I have that. I hope you do too. But it's the love of Christ. It's the fact that I have been reconciled. My brother does something, Brother Pat, and I think we all try to do this. Sometimes in leading congregational singing, and I probably get more, you know, I'm animated. All right. He's actually more Italian than I am. All right. And I tend to be more animated. But you know what it is? Sometimes you need to slow down. You need to slow your life down and just grip a verse. The love of Christ. Jesus Christ, when I could not get to Him, Pat Meshanya, that packet that was put on your door, you tell the story all the time, when he couldn't get to God and he realized he couldn't get to God and he was burdened with not being able to get to God because religion and philosophy and education and money was not satisfying him. It wasn't doing the job that the world said it would do. You know what God did? He had the right heart attitude. You know what God did? God came to him. Put a packet on his door. You see all that? That blood, that red? That's the blood in the book being put all over this island again. Jesus Christ came to you. But then there's the care. Can I take you back to 2 Corinthians chapter 11? Second Corinthians chapter 11. There's not only the one pillar that has carried First Bible Church from day one. Was the reconciled life, the constraining love of Christ. I was blessed to get around men and women, blessed that they were just overwhelmed. They weren't overwhelmed with churchianity. They weren't overwhelmed with the color of the chairs and the piano, and they weren't overwhelmed with it. They got overwhelmed with Jesus Christ. They got overwhelmed that God, the love of Christ. They got overwhelmed that they were reconciled. The reconciled life. But let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And Paul was always having to verify his apostolic credentials. He was an apostle. And he goes up to verse 21, if I can start there. I speak as concerning reproach, as though we had been weak. Howbeit, wherein soever any is bold, I speak foolishly, I am bold also. Now, I'm leading up to something, so stay with me. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they ministers of Christ? That parenthetical little thought. I speak as a fool, because he was a minister of Christ. I am more in labors, more abundant in stripes above measure in prisons. Now, don't read this so flippantly that you don't let all this sink in and you say, oh my word, what this man endured. Labors, more abundant, stripes above measure. That isn't the stripes on a tiger, that's the stripes put on your back. In prisons, yes, he was a convict by Roman law. In prisons, more frequent, in deaths, oft. Of the Jews, five times received I 40 stripes, save one. So however you read and you go back to Deuteronomy 25, if it's 39, or let's just round it off to what it says, 40, that's 200 stripes. Of the Jews, five times received I. So five different times he received either the full 40 stripes, which according to Deuteronomy 25 he could. All right, if you read it as I read it, doesn't not a big deal. Point being made is, that's a lot of stripes. I don't want to minimize our problems, but when somebody cuts me off in traffic, they're not trying to reproach my God. When the guys out in front of Sherrod Avenue now beep their horn because the light doesn't change fast enough, or somebody got intrigued by their cell phone or whatever, and they just don't move, and everybody's going, you know, that you have to put everything in perspective. Okay? You do realize we're going to stand at the judgment seat of Christ with people who watch their children slain, watch their wives raped, watched their husbands burned alive, watched family members. We're gonna be there with these guys. So I try to remember, and I'm bad at this, just in my own spirit many times. But that's why I read the Bible, as I said, not because I want to, I have to. I go back and I got to remind myself, you got it made, boy. You got it made. Don't pity your party, okay? Suck it up. Get up from your pity party and act like a man. Because you're going to hang out with some real men and women one day. Some real. I mean, you're all real. Don't misunderstand me. But we're going to hang out with some real Christians. Do you know there's real, real Christians all over the face of this world who are being tortured for their faith, maligned, imprisoned? There's an old Chinaman named Watchman Nee, imprisoned. He's a pastor, good man, loved the Lord, loved his people, church planner, pastor in China, goes back many years, spent the last 25 years of his life in a Chinese prison. Do you know he wrote some of the sweetest books out of that prison that got smuggled out? We have them in our library. I try to remind myself I'm going to hang out with those guys. Suck it up. He says, in journeys oft, in perils of water, in perils. Look at the word perils. In perils by mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen in 26. In perils of the city, in perils. Man, the man's just full of perils. In perils of in the wilderness, in perils of the sea, in perils about among false brethren. Now, let me go back and say something. I'm not minimizing any of our problems in here. We are where we are. We live in the country we live in. Don't ever think we minimize our problems. But I can't get stuck on them. In weariness, 27, in painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger, thirst, fastings often, in cold and nakedness, beside those things, watch this, beside those things that are without, the without, remember, that's without. Though the outward man perish, you see, Paul would say, the inward man is renewed day by day. He said, beside those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, as if to say, now let me tell you about something that is within. The care of all the churches. You know what I see here? You know what Paul's big, as you read his writings, it wasn't always salvation. It wasn't always, okay, he planted the seeds of reconciliation. We saw that. But he writes a lot about the redeemed life. Can I take you just, go back to Acts chapter 7 with me. We're time-wise, we're doing all right. So, you know, don't become a clock watcher. A clock-eyed Christian, you remember? I've got the clock. Can I take you back to Acts chapter 7? Well, look what we just read. Now, keep it in mind.
I like to just simplistically think about what I'm reading. The redeemed life, not only the reconciled life, but if I go into the book of Psalm, chapter 103, you don't need to go there, I'll try to quote partial of it. Psalm 103:4 talks about who redeemed thy life from destruction. See, the reconciled life is to be a redeemed life. Simply meaning it's to be a changed life. It's to be a conformed life. Now, look at look at Acts chapter 7. And I want you to follow just my thinking on this a little bit. Okay. This is the martyr Stephen, okay? This is the deacon Stephen, and he's being martyred here. And they were cut to the heart in verse 54. He's in 55, Stephen is. I'm in Acts chapter 7. And at 55, Stephen looks up and being full of the Holy Ghost, he sees the glory of God and Jesus Christ standing on the right hand. And if you just reach down to 57, then they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears. I hope you're not stopping your ears this morning. And ran upon him with one accord. So Paul's got some of his cronies there. Cast him out of the city, stoned him. So they take this young deacon. He's preached his first and only message. How's that for, did they really like his message? Sometimes I walk out of the pulpit and say, man, I didn't even like that message. Here's a man dies for his message. He only preached one message. And it was not well received. Cast him out of the city and stoned him in verse 58. And witnesses laid down their clothes. Now watch this. Witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice. Now look here, look what happens when Jesus Christ comes into a man's life. Now he was in Stephen's life. Stephen had received him as his Lord and Savior, but Saul had not at this point. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. Sounds a lot like Jesus, right? And when he had said this, he fell asleep. Can I take you to Acts chapter 8? Acts chapter 8, verses 1 through 3. Saul had a past. Now, the reason I'm saying this is I'm going to ask a question about what takes a man from being a murderer of the very people that he's going to become? How does that happen? The greatest testimony that Staten Island still, New York City still, the United States still, the world still, the greatest testimony that this world will ever see and not know what to do with is a changed life. Hey, they've rewritten the Bible. They took this pure text and they started rewriting it in 1884, and hundreds of versions, so-called versions, came out. They're so polluted, and all you got to do is put them side by side, and not a one of them say the same thing. But you want to know something? When Jesus Christ saves you and he comes into your life, if it's real, you know what? People can't argue with that. Because Saul held the clothes of the men who murdered Stephen. Look at chapter 8, verses 1 through 3. And Saul was consenting unto his death. And at that time there was great persecution against the church which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout all the regions of Judea and Samaria except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial, made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, that's soon to be the Apostle Paul. How does a man go from doing that to being reconciled and writing 14 books of your New Testament and become the apostle to the Gentiles? There's only one answer. You said it, right? Michael, you said it. You said it. Jesus Christ. There's no given answer for that. There's no answer. None whatsoever. And I do not care whether you're 5, 50, or 105. It happens the same way. When Jesus Christ comes into a life, He changes it. And if He doesn't, I'll go out on my limb today and say, you need to check your salvation. And if you have any, let me tell you what. If I had any doubts about my own salvation after all these years, if I had any doubts, let me tell you what I would do. Father, you know my wicked heart, and I know a lot about you, but Lord, I've been playing a game, and I don't think I've ever come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, and I want you to come into my life and cleanse me and save my soul and just change me, Lord. I'm going to ask that in Jesus' name. Would you be too proud to do that? Would you be too proud to miss heaven? Oh, let me tell you what. I've missed birthdays. I've missed anniversaries. I've missed a lot of things in life, but I ain't missing heaven. I'm just determined in my heart, I ain't missing heaven, guys, for anybody or anything. I ain't missing heaven. How about you? You say, you're trying to scare me out of my salvation? If I can scare you out of your salvation, you're probably not saved. You can come at I won't say this braggadociously, brashly. You come at me with what you got. You're not scaring me out of my salvation. You can scare the pants off me in other ways, but you're not scaring me out of my salvation. Because you want to know something? I know what happened. I know what happened 45 years ago, and it's gotten better. And I've walked, and I've talked. And I've fellowshiped with God's people, and they've strengthened me. And I've gotten this book repeatedly over and over. And it's changed. It changes the way I think because my mind's all screwed up. Look at Acts. He says in Saul, verse 3, and as for Saul, he made havoc. He made havoc of the church. Wait a minute. How does God take a man? What could possibly take a man from these verses? Made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hailing men and women, committed them to prison. Now we know you get into Acts chapter 9 and God gets in his life. God gets in his life. Acts chapter 9. He's journeying on that road to Damascus in verse number 3. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. He fell to the earth. Here he heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Saul was God conscious, but he was not Christ conscious. A lot of people know about God. Oh my God, how many times? Every program I bet you we could go to Bahamas every year if we just got a dollar for every time somebody said, oh my God, oh my God, oh my God. Then somebody gets a little holy and they say, oh my goodness. No, nothing good. As my wife always reminds me, nothing good about you but Jesus Christ. Oh my God. Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? We've often talked about this. You know what the first question he asked? First question wasn't, what do you want me to do? Verse number 5, he said, who art thou, Lord? Who art thou? When you came to Jesus Christ, I bet you wanted to know more about him. I read the book, man. I had good people around me. But there's something about a desire. God gives you a desire. Who art thou, Lord? He says, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. Well, I thought I was persecuting the church. No, you're persecuting Jesus Christ. And then in verse number 6, he talks about what would thou have me to do? But the answer, listen to me, how do you go from chapter 7, chapter 8, and then God, after chapter 9, Paul is some of the brethren are even, they're even doubtful that the man is saved. But you know what Paul had? Paul had a redeemed life.
redeemed life. And I'm going to ask that question again. Has your life changed any? I understand growth. We understand growth here. That's why we do discipleship. 1, 2, 3, the institute. You got to get people to grow. But you know what does bother me? It bothers me that all of us are in this good church. We're in this good church. Has Jesus Christ changed you at all? Yes. I know He has. If He hasn't changed you, if I still think the same way, if I have no compunction about what I'm doing, if I have no conviction whatsoever, listen to me. I'm not being hard. I read my Bible. When God comes into your life, He changes you. You know how one of the reasons I know I'm saved? Because when I start thinking wrongly and acting wrongly, let me tell you, you know what God does? God jumps right in there. Yeah, say it a little louder.
I get indigestion.
He gets indigestion. You know what that is? That's the Holy Spirit of God going. I don't know about you. But I read that book. You see, don't think you're pulling the wool over some fool's eyes. I've read the book. When God comes into your life, there's a change. There's a change. Or that book is a lie. You know, I want to say something, but we're kind of spitting in the wind, you know. Yeah. You know it as something else. It's a change. It's a reconciled life. Then God gives me a redeemed life. It's a reconciled life. Then God gives me a redeemed life. Let me give you just one more thought here. Because now you don't worry about it. It's only 7 minutes after 12. Don't worry about it. Last Wednesday, maybe the Wednesday before that, I don't know where I was. I didn't have my watch. I taught for 2 hours. I don't know why you people sat there. Somebody had to do this. I didn't have my watch. I got going. All I heard was the kids playing downstairs, and I figured, well, if they're still playing, then I got plenty of time. But they were playing only because I was so long. Listen, 2 hours is too long. The old man told me when they get numb on one end, they're going to get dumb on the other. That's why I carry that watch. Somebody needs to say, listen, brother. As my brother would say, land the plane, man, land the plane. It's time to deboard. Get off the plane. So if I go to, I couldn't believe it. I went downstairs and I said, no, can't be. Can't be. He was, wasn't it, sister? I apologize. You people, whoever was there that Wednesday night, I want to take my spiritual hat off to you. You're the best. You are the best. I don't care who tells me what. You're the best. But just do one of these. It's only 7 minutes, 8 minutes after. That's probably a minute later. It's 8 minutes after 12. Don't worry. Let me give you one more. Constraining love of Christ, care of all the churches. But the third pillar is the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're constrained by the love of Christ. We have a care of all the churches. But the third pillar is the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And here's where I want to take you. I want to take you back to the book of Hosea. Now find the book of Daniel. Ezekiel, Daniel, one book past Daniel, is the book of Hosea. When I say the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, there's a twofold we know in that coming. There's the coming for His church, that's the rapture. There's also it's Revelation chapter 4. Revelation chapter 19, a door opens in heaven again. There was a door that opened in heaven and somebody went up in Revelation chapter 4. And you won't find the word church again in Revelation.
Revelation chapter 19, a door opens again and somebody comes down. And within that span, between five and there's a whole lot of things going on there. But basically what you have is the 42 months of great tribulation, a little bit into chapters. Coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Pastor has been teaching on Wednesday night, those 20. We finished it up, as far as I know. And you want to know something? You cannot look around and say, just connect the dots. That's all you've got to do, folks. Once again, not a brain surgeon like Daryl Waltrip. I don't have an axe to grind. But if you want to know something, I can connect. You remember those little children's when you go into a restaurant to entertain your kids and you flip the placemat over and there was just little dots and they give you a little pencil or whatever and the kid would just start connecting the dots. Oh my word, there's an elephant. You know, do that one. Oh my word, there's an alligator. You know, just connect the dots. Keep your eye on Israel. You know what bothers me? Our Congress had Bibi Netanyahu scheduled to speak. And you know that the Democrats and everybody else got upset about it. They didn't want Netanyahu, the Prime Minister of Israel, they didn't want him coming to speak before Congress because it might upset Iran. Don't you just think there's something wrong with that picture? I can say, Republican, Democrat, Independent, I don't... Israel? Yeah, pro. Yes. Oh, that's my Savior's country. Yes. Pretty strange. Please don't take this wrong. He told him, go marry a whore. Now, that's really not very biblical. Okay? But God's making a point. He wanted to show us and the nation of Israel their condition. And they have some children. And down through there, if you read, one's called Lo Ruhami in verse number 6, probably a wrong pronunciation, Ruhama. I will have no mercy. I will have no mercy. You get down to round number 9. He also had a son named Jezreel. It's actually a city. Jezreel talks about that for yet a little while in verse 4 will cause to cease the kingdom of the house of Israel. Israel's in a bad way here. It's about ready to go into Assyrian captivity and into Assyrian captivity. Judah then would go into Babylonian captivity. Verse number 10. He says, yet the number of the children of Israel shall be as the sand of the sea, yet, as if he's looking future, like the restoration. He says, yet shall be as the sand of the sea, which cannot be measured, nor numbered. And it shall come to pass that in the place where it was said unto them, ye are not my people. That was the name of one of the children. Ye are not my people. There it shall be said unto them, ye are the sons of the living God. This is talking about the future restoration of Israel. If you go over to chapter, just go to chapter 3 and look at verse 5. I know we're turning a lot. Let your fingers do the walking. I must be the only guy who uses the phone book anymore. You laugh at me. You're laughing at me. I know you are, Alyssa. I know. I use a phone book. That's how much I'm still in the cave. You know what I mean? Let your fingers do the walking. Yeah. Verse number 5 of chapter 3. Afterward shall the children of Israel return. After they've been in captivity. From Babylonian, Assyrian, the Babylonian. They were really captives of the Romans. They have been captive. Okay, they have their land back now. But they still don't know God yet. And he says in verse number 5, afterward shall the children of Israel return and seek the Lord their God and David their king and shall fear the Lord and his goodness in the latter days. This whole book is about the coming of the Lord. Look at chapter 4, verse 1. Hear the word of the Lord, ye children of Israel, for the Lord hath a controversy with the inhabitants of the land. 4:1 of Hosea. Because there is no truth, nor mercy, I'm chapter 4, verse 1. Because there is no truth,
nor mercy, nor knowledge of God in the land. Look at verse 6, same chapter 4, verse 6. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because thou hast rejected knowledge, I will also reject thee. That thou shalt be no priest to me, seeing thou hast forgotten the law of thy God, I will also forget thy children. God's putting them away. Look at verse number 9. And there shall be like people, like priests. Sometimes we do that, say that wrongly. We say like priests, like people. Notice, like people, like priests. The priests that let the people run them. The priests that let the people decide what they were going to do. Instead of standing on the word of God, they just bowed to the desires of the people. And I will punish them for their ways and reward them their doing. Notice this reward. Remember, I talked about the reconciled life, the redeemed life. We're going to go one more step with this thing, and we're going to look at the recompensed life. Now, this doesn't necessarily have to do with you and I, but it has to do with Israel, because Israel's working for wages. And the Gentile nations, including us, we are now working for, well, we've been working for wages. And God's just about ready to pay. Payday someday. Look at chapter, I read 6 through 9, yes. Look at chapter 5. Look at chapter 5, verses 5, 6, and 15. Now, there's an interesting thing said at the last part of 15, or last part of 5, rather, in verse 15. And we'll go into chapter 6 and draw this to a close. It says in chapter 5, because the coming of Jesus Christ is one of the pillars of this church. The being constrained by the love of Christ. The care of all the churches. This is all taken from the Word of God, of course. But the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ is another one of our pillars. Chapter 5, look at verses 5 and 6. And the pride of Israel doth testify to his face. Therefore shall Israel and Ephraim fall in their iniquity. Ephraim is one of the sons of Joseph. Has to do with that northern tribe again. Northern tribes of 10. Judah also, southern tribes of 2. Judah also shall fall with them. They shall go with their flocks and with their herds to seek the Lord. But they shall not find me. He hath withdrawn himself from them. Now look at 15. And I want you to think about the ascension of Jesus Christ. Because, you see, Israel rejected Jesus Christ. Israel turned their back. The execution was done by Romans. But Israel had turned their back on the Messiah. And in verse number 15, it says, I will go, talking about God here, I will go and return to my place. You know what Jesus Christ did? First part of Acts, chapter 1. He returned to his place. And you read further on, especially at the end, where we read it. You know what God did? Romans has been taught here faithfully. God put Israel on hold. God put the nation of Israel, the whosoever wills became Jew and Gentile. He put Israel on hold, and he did something for 2 days. We're just about ready to read something. He did something for 2 days with his church, but we're going to read about the third day. Look at 15. I will go and return to my place till they acknowledge their offense. They still haven't acknowledged their offense. And seek my face. In their affliction, they will seek me early. Do you know what the great tribulation is? It's God afflicting his nation. Not so much the Gentiles, even though they'll be collateral damage, residual damage. But that's called Jacob's trouble. But look at chapter 6 now. Because you know what? We're going to read something. You read it. I just read. I'm not... Do you know where we're at right now? As far as I can see, we're in the third day. And you know what that reminds me?
I need to sober up. I need to sober up. And I need to get off the drunk of Pharaoh. I need to sober up. Because from what I can determine, he's not seated anymore up there. Just like when Stephen saw him standing, if Israel would have accepted him, God would have stepped out. Jesus Christ is standing, and he's got one foot like this. And he's just about ready to down through the clouds. For his nation, yes. Prior to that, for you and I. Has Jesus Christ changed your life at all? I'm going to answer for a lot. I know it. Grieves me. It is a terror. An absolute terror. Because I can't change some of that stuff. Or had wrong thinking, even as a saved man. But I can change today. I can change today. Stop worrying about yesterday. Let's change it right now. Let's read, and then we'll stop. Chapter 6, verses 1 through 3. Now remember, he said, I'm going to go and return to my place. So God went and he returned to his place. Acts chapter 1 there, the ascension. Now we have the Holy Spirit of God. Yes, I have God, but I've never seen God. I've seen him off the pages of a book. And now look at chapter 6, verses 1 through 3. Come, let us return unto the Lord. He's talking to Israel. For he hath torn, and he will heal us. He hath smitten, and he will bind us up. Now look at 2. After 2 days, Peter would say, a day with the Lord is as 1,000 years. And 1,000 years as one day. You realize since the time Jesus Christ went back, 2 days have expired. We're in. Look what it says. After 2 days will he revive us. In the third day, he will raise us up. And we shall live in his sight. Then shall we know, talking to Israel, if we follow on to know the Lord, his goings forth is prepared as the morning, and he shall come unto us as the rain, as the latter and former rain upon the earth. You know what? From what I can see, I don't know dates. I know we're 2015. I know we're, okay, 1948, 1967. You know, I mean, we played around with all. But you want to know something? I do know what date it is. And you know where we're at? We're in the third day, beloved. We're in the third day. You know, the pillars of this church, the constraining love of Christ, the care of all the churches, and the coming of the Lord Jesus. Now, if you're not saved, I don't want to frighten you, but you're not going. That thing, that first part of the Revelation called the rapture, then there's the revealing to the whole world, Revelation chapter 19. But if you're not saved, Revelation chapter 4, when he says, come up hither, you're not leaving. You're not leaving. And I just want you to understand, you're stuck for 42 months in the greatest hell that this world has ever, ever, ever seen. 42 months. I'm not the sharpest knife in the drawer. But you want to know something? When somebody offered me Jesus Christ, I thought, wow. It's like getting a pass. You mean I get my sins forgiven? You mean it's my account has been paid. He pays my account in full, and they were many. You mean he reconciles me back to God? You mean to tell me he not only can save my soul, but he can take this messed up little life at the age of 20, had enough sin since in those teen years to choke a horse? You mean to tell me God can forgive all that and actually start me over again anew?
Yeah. 60 soon, March 20th, I'll be 65. It's been the most wonderful 45 years of my entire existence. Nothing better. Nothing. This world, I've looked at everything this world has to offer, even as a saved man. And nothing. It's like dross. It's like, pardon me. It's like good old Pat. It's just vomit. Don't return to the vomit. Don't return to the vomit. Let's bow our heads for word prayer.